What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? I remember as a kid in downtown Anchorage after church, my dad would drive us down 4th Street. 4th Street was where the derelicts lived. That's what he called them. And my dad would drive us down 4th Street to observe those who had a hard time in life. And he said, "Son, you need to make something of yourself. You need to make something of yourself." And I asked, "What should I do when I grow up?" And my dad told me, "You know, son, the world always needs engineers." And I thought to myself, "You know, that sounds great, Dad, but I'm just not sure I want to drive a train my whole life." I knew what I wanted to do. My dad was larger than life. My dad was a big deal. My dad had made something of himself. He flew F-15s. I remember the day when my dad intercepted a Russian bomber off the coast of Alaska. It was carrying live nuclear missiles. And my dad made the nightly news. He got interviewed by the local news channels. And the videotape that he took from his camera, from his F-15, was on President Reagan's desk 3 days later. My dad was larger than life. He was a big deal. I knew what I wanted to do when I grew up. It was my ambition to fly jets and shoot down communists. What about you? What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do with your life? What is your ambition? What do you want to make of yourself? I want to take a cue from the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20. I'd love for you to turn there. We're going to read one verse this morning. And Acts chapter 20, verse 24, is going to give us Paul's self-perspective that served his life purpose. We're going to look at a self-perspective that served a life purpose, specifically for the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is addressing what he believes the last time the Ephesian elders, those pastors, those shepherds over the church at Ephesus that Paul had spent so much time with. He was leaving them. He didn't think he would see them again. He was headed towards Jerusalem where there was going to be trouble for him. He would wind up harassed, imprisoned, eventually executed. And he has a lot to say to the Ephesian elders, warnings about false teachers, warnings about false teaching from the elders themselves. He talks to them about what it means to shepherd and to love a group of people as he's leaving. And I want to zero in on verse 24 because it gives a perspective of Paul's view of himself. And he says this, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning. We come to your word. We come to the words of a man who you humbled, a man who served you tirelessly, relentlessly, a man who had a small view of himself, a man who was self-forgetful so that he might be effective as your ambassador. God, we pray that we might learn what might be the implications for our lives that you would have for us this morning. We ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that our eyes would be open, that our hearts would be soft, that we would hear your words to us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts 20:24, we have Paul's perspective that fueled his life purpose. We're going to look this morning at three areas of this verse: his perspective, his purpose, and then the relationship between that perspective and that purpose. Let's look first at Paul's perspective. Paul's perspective was one of self-unimportance. If we can make up a word, Paul believed he was unimportant to himself. He says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. This runs counter to what we naturally believe about ourselves. We consider our lives dear. You and I are naturally bent towards self-preservation, self-promotion, even self-absorption. None of you have taught your kids to be self-absorbed. They got it from you genetically. They've learned it from you. They do these things naturally. Paul says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. This is a radical departure from human nature. What does Paul consider not dear? What does he mean by my life? I think he has in view his physical life, first of all. Listen to Acts chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. Just two verses up from where we're reading this morning. Now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me that in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Paul was willing to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, directing the apostle to go back to Jerusalem where there would be trouble. He didn't count his life as dear to himself. In fact, he was ready to obey God at severe cost to his own life. We read in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says he was afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, and constantly being delivered over to death. He didn't consider his own life as dear to himself. I think also in Paul's view was his own comfort. In Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul says this, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. You know the list in 2 Corinthians 11 where Paul details the sufferings that he suffered for the sake of the gospel. Beaten times without number. Stricken by rods 5 times, stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked and abandoned and in danger from robbers and rivers and countrymen. We know how Paul sacrificed his own personal comfort for something greater. I think Paul has in mind his own rights and privileges when he says, I do not consider my life as dear to myself. He was an apostle. He was set apart personally by Jesus as an apostle to the Gentiles. He did the works of an apostle, miracles and signs. He had the authority of an apostle. He could have exercised privileged status. He could have taken a wife. He could have taken money from those he ministered to. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 says, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Paul laid aside his privileges, rights, and liberties so that others could know Jesus. And I think Paul has his own reputation in view when he says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. He calls himself an apostle as one untimely born. He refers to himself as the dregs, the offscouring, the scum of the earth. He is foolish in the eyes of the Greeks. He's a scandal in the eyes of his own countrymen. He calls himself the chief of sinners, the foremost and at the front of the line of those who commit sin. To the church that Paul loved in the city of Corinth, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he came to them in weakness and in trembling, with what they considered inferior speech or lacking in worldly wisdom. He was considered shameful and he called himself a nobody. To Timothy, his protege, he says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of my chains. Don't be embarrassed of my imprisonment. From a worldly standard, Paul's life was an embarrassment, a shameful earthly existence. And he tells Timothy, do not be ashamed of me. Listen to Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, beginning in verse 12 of Philippians 1, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, that is, he's in jail. He's in jail, shackled, unable to continue his ministry. He says, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Josh Kelso and I were talking earlier this week about Philippians 1. Josh mentioned that the Praetorian Guard numbered perhaps 9,000 people. And Paul's imprisonment for the cause of the gospel was well known among all the Praetorian Guard. And that the brethren, not imprisoned, were emboldened because of Paul's imprisonment to proclaim the gospel. In Philippians 1 verses 15 to 18, we find out that some were preaching the gospel outside of jail out of envy and strife from selfish ambition. And some were trying to cause Paul grief while he was in prison. They viewed this as some sort of competition. And you know, Paul is happy just to see the gospel go forward, even if it's not from his lips, even if it's not by his hands, even if it's not by his doing, even if it's done from pretense and false motive. Paul is excited about the gospel while he suffers. That is a man who does not consider his life of any account as dear to himself. He was willing to be thought little of. Did Paul have ambition? Yes. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says his ambition, whether in the body or whether at home, that is, dying, being with Jesus, whether at home here or whether in the body here or whether at home with the Lord, my ambition is to be pleasing to Jesus. Paul was an ambitious man, but his ambition was to please his Lord. Paul suffered from the same disease that John the Baptist suffered from, JTBS, John the Baptist syndrome. John said, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. You know how John the Baptist's ministry ended? He went to jail. He was even confused. He sent his emissaries to Jesus to ask, Jesus, are you the expected one? This isn't how I thought this would end. He suffered from doubt. If you were looking at John the Baptist's ministry from the outside, you would say that is a failed ministry. He was supposed to be the forerunner of the Messiah, and now he's locked up as the entertainment for some earthly king. And yet, you and I would look at John the Baptist along with Jesus and said there was no one greater. Jail, confusion, doubt, a failed ministry, and then execution. Success. Faithfulness. The successful ministry is not measured by people's response, but by the Lord's doing and the Lord's response. John the Baptist was faithful. Paul had the same disease, a desire to be loyal and faithful to his Lord, even if it cost him. And that is Paul's perspective. In the second part of verse 24, we see Paul's purpose. Paul's purpose was to serve Jesus and to proclaim God's grace. Listen to verse 24. So that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, that is, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. There are a couple of purpose statements here. The first purpose statement Paul gives is to finish my course, to finish the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus. Paul talks about finishing a course. It's an athletic analogy. Paul was running a race. This was a marathon requiring endurance, discipline, and relentless persistence. Christian life was not a sprint, but this is something Paul set his determined mind to run the long race with endurance. And he says, I want to finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. The word ministry is the word service. He saw himself as Jesus' servant, and this is a ministry he received from Jesus. In Paul's case, he was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He was to be the apostle to ones that the Jews believed shouldn't receive the grace of God. God's people had been culturally conditioned to fear the Gentiles, to consider the Gentiles anathema, to be hesitant to share the gospel with the Gentiles. And here the Apostle Paul rescued dramatically for the express purpose of Jesus sending him to the unlikables. That's all of us, by the way, most of us. Paul became the apostle of the Gentiles. He preached the gospel. He established and strengthened churches. He raised up leaders, city after city after city. A unique ministry. Nobody since has received the same ministry from Jesus. This was Paul's ministry. And in this ministry, Paul was faithful, relentless, disciplined, and unflinching in the face of much hardship. There's a second purpose statement Paul gives in verse 24. It is not just to finish the course and the ministry which he received, but also to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. That is to proclaim. To proclaim the good news in Jesus, to give serious-minded witness to the good news of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, beginning in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, considering me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Paul's not saying ignorance was okay, so God was merciful. No, Paul is saying ignorance and unbelief are rebellion against God. This is culpable ignorance and culpable unbelief, and mercy was my only hope. And God showed me mercy because my condition was so awful. In verse 14, the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. And it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. What did Paul see his life's goal as? He was rescued for a purpose. Out of all of his awful rebellion, Paul had the task of proclaiming Jesus. Proclaiming the good news of forgiveness of sin in Jesus, of eternal life in Jesus. That the worst offenders can be made new and forgiven in a moment by the supernatural work of God. Because God the Son himself has come to a cross and died and has borne the wrath of God in the place of the vilest offenders. So that the rebellious are counted righteous, forgiven, adopted. And with that message, Paul made it his life to proclaim that person, his Redeemer, his Savior. What was his ministry? To serve Jesus and to proclaim the gospel. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12:15. Paul says, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. 2 Timothy 2:10, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal life. 1 Corinthians 9:23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We have in our Bibles two of the letters that Paul sent to this troubled church. And for all of this church's foibles and feebleness, for all of their frailty, Paul loved this church. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. I think it was 2 Corinthians 1-5. I read that with a lot of enthusiasm. The whole time I was thinking, that doesn't seem like the right passage. This is really embarrassing. It's actually 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1-5. You know, I really like the sound of Bible pages turning. It's just so refreshing. Turn them once more. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1-5. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Verse 5, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of God, would not on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul was willing to be thought little of in the eyes of the Corinthians so that their faith would not rest on him, but on God and his power. And this church gave him so much grief. I'll read to you. You don't have to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. Here for this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. Paul says to the Corinthian believers, I'm not after what you can give me. I want you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Verse 15, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. Verse 19, all this time you've been thinking that we were defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God we have been speaking in Christ, all for your upbuilding, beloved. Do you hear Paul's heart for the Corinthian believers? He is willing to be thought of as silly, even scandalous. Foolish, so that they can be built up, so that Jesus can look good. Now, there's such a temptation to want people to think that I look good. And Paul was so interested in having the Corinthians not look at him, but look to Jesus. Paul was a man who thought little of himself, so that he could serve Jesus and proclaim God's grace. We've seen in Acts 20:24 Paul's perspective and his purpose. I want to look now at the relationship between those. What is the relationship between Paul's perspective of himself and the purpose for his life? The relationship is this: effective service depends on self-forgetfulness. Effective service depends on self-forgetfulness. The grammar in Acts 20:24 indicates a purpose relationship. Paul says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Did you notice the relationship between Paul's perspective and his life purpose? Paul thinks little of himself so that he can effectively serve Jesus and proclaim grace. Paul does not believe that he can finish his course and his ministry. Paul does not believe that he can give serious witness to God's grace in the gospel if he considers his life dear to himself. Do you understand that relationship? Paul was not without ambition, but his ambition was to be pleasing to Jesus in evangelism, in building up the church, in establishing and strengthening leadership city after city. But maybe his ministry would end in Jerusalem. Or in Rome, in chains, by execution. Whatever God sees fit to do with me, that's what I want to do. For the sake of Jesus and for the sake of his church. You see, self-importance cripples ministry. Self-importance cripples ministry. Self-forgetfulness paves the way for effective ministry. Ministry and self-promotion are mutually exclusive. People who are obsessed with self-promotion will not serve Jesus well. People who are consumed by self-absorption do not preach grace well. But people who believe that they must decrease so that Jesus may increase serve Jesus and preach Jesus effectively because their lips and their lives are in harmony. What does it mean if you preach a gospel that says Jesus is everything and yet you are absorbed with people thinking well of you? They don't go together. And no doubt the gospel has been preached by people who sin in the area of self-promotion. And sinners have been saved under self-absorbed proclamation. By the way, there's no kind of ambassador God can employ than a flawed one, right? We're all flawed ambassadors. But that is a testimony not to God's endorsement of our self-absorption, but a testimony to God's power to accomplish His gospel purposes in and through us and in spite of us. He overrides the sin of His representatives. We have to be careful in thinking that positive response to the gospel is somehow an endorsement of our character or our invisible life before God. We ought to be thankful every time somebody believes. Not because we had the intrinsic power to cause them to believe, but because God was raising the dead through a foolish and scandalous proclamation by sinful ambassadors. Paul recognized that others were into gospel ministry for self-promotion, but Paul was so self-emptying that he did not consider others' successes as a threat to his life's purpose. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in a jail, writing to the Philippians, hearing that others are preaching the gospel out of envy and strife, and just praising God that the gospel is being preached? That is a staggering perspective. Paul's self-perspective fueled his life purpose, and his life purpose ordered his self-perspective. Now, you and I are not the Apostle Paul, and yet I think there are implications for us in his attitude. All of us are in ministry. Paul himself wrote in Ephesians 4:12 that apostles and teachers and pastors have been given for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. As you know, a saint in the New Testament is not somebody who dies that some council 200 years later decides that he was special. No, a saint is a definition of a Christian, just someone who has been set apart into Jesus. And church leaders and the Apostle Paul himself were given by God to the church for the equipping of the saints. That's all of us for the work of ministry. Every one of us has a course. Every one of us has a race to run. Every one of us has a ministry that we've received from the Lord Jesus. It begins in your heart, expands into your home, and goes outward from there. You have a ministry in the local church. You have a ministry in your cul-de-sac or your cubicle or your classroom. You have a ministry to your neighbors. You have a ministry to extended family. Every believer is to bear witness to the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus. But what do you consider dear? Is your life accounted dear to yourself? Your own comfort? Your own reputation or status or popularity? Maybe what's dear to you is that your social media updates are liked, that the thoughts that emerge from the top of your head get followed. We are surrounded by cultural lies. Our culture says, look out for number one. Whitney Houston said, the greatest love is love of self. Some have said, you can't love others well until you learn to love yourself. All of these run contrary to gospel. Our culture spews its own values, self-esteem, ambition, avarice, self-love, narcissism, the quest for finding yourself. Listen, the gospel tells you to forget yourself and to lose yourself in the service of Jesus and people. We are idolaters. We run to worship at the altar of me. And we demand that others join our worship, do we not? We are self-promoters at heart. We are self-absorbed by nature. And our world tells us these are virtues, but these are vices of which we need to repent, tendencies from which we need to run. And if you run your race and serve Jesus and proclaim grace, you must get Paul's perspective. You must get some John the Baptist disease. You cannot complete the course well if you are out to make a name for yourself. You are a servant of something. You are a witness of something. You are not the something. Think about the grace of God in the gospel. God rescues the undeserving. When they weren't looking for it, when they didn't know they needed it, when they couldn't earn it, when they were helpless and hopeless and dead. And very quickly, after our rescue, we suddenly believe that we now deserve, that we are owed, that we have rights and privileges which must be honored by those around us. Life provides abundant opportunities for self-promotion. But the call of the gospel is a long road of disciplined, diligent, unwavering Jesus promotion and others' promotion. It takes fidelity. Fidelity to your calling requires forgetfulness of self. What are some possible indications of self-promotion? Being easily offended. If I am easily offended, it is an indication that I have become the center of my universe, the center of potential offense. Becoming discontent. Maybe being resentful when other people succeed. It's hard to rejoice with others who are rejoicing. It's hard to mourn with others who mourn because my eyes are on self. What self deserves, what self needs, what self wants. Maybe we attempt to control the outcomes of relationships or ministries through manipulation, intimidation, gossip, control. We want to make things work out the way that we want them to work out. And so instead of praying, speaking truth, loving people, abandoning self, we seek to try to make things the way they should be. Maybe you clamor for what you think you deserve. Maybe you bemoan your lot in life. Listen, if you have your sins forgiven, you have everything already. Your lot in life was awful. And now you belong to Him. No matter how long you live on this earth with a hard, difficult, perplexing life situation, you have everything. You're rich. Eternity is long, life is short, and you got Jesus? How can this be? To bemoan our lot in life is to have a fundamental misunderstanding about our lot in life. Perhaps you love to be liked more than you love Jesus to be liked. Maybe your ministry for Jesus is to be faithful to love some difficult people. Maybe there is ministry in your life with people who are hard to love or slow to change. What if the ministry that God has given you and the course that He's asked you to run involves people whose doctrine is different than yours? People who need to be loved. People who are difficult. What if it's the people in your own home that need to be shown God's kindness and grace and love over and over and over again? What if the ministry that you've received from the Lord Jesus is to pray a lot because for physical reasons you can't do much else? Can you be faithful? Can you run that race? Can you finish your course? I believe you can if you have Paul's perspective. I do not count my life as dear to myself so that I may finish my course, complete the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, which is to proclaim the grace of God in the gospel. Can you do that? Can you be faithful to that? In the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, with that perspective, yes. Yes, you can. Can you lose yourself so that you can serve Jesus and proclaim God's grace? My dad was a big deal until God radically transformed him. I fear talking about my dad too much. I asked a couple people before, should I keep using him as an illustration? In the last 10 years of my dad's life, a pronounced area of his life, what he was known for was Jesus rather than himself. He had made a big deal of himself. He had made something of himself. He was somebody. He used to tell me all the time, son, you got to grow up and be somebody. And the last decade of his life is, Jesus is somebody. I must decrease and he must increase. That perspective is fuel for effective life and ministry. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you must increase. We must decrease. We were born with the disease of self-promotion and self-absorption. You have fundamentally rescued us from slavery to those things. We are now identified with your Son who was self-emptying for the sake of others. We thank you that we are new creatures who now can actually be Jesus promoting and others promoting. And yet we see the residual fallenness in our own lives every day. And God, we pray for greater grace to think like Paul, to think like John the Baptist, most of all, to think like your Son. We want to be like you so that others see you, so that others may know you, so that we may run well an effective life ministry. We need greater grace even today to do these things, and we ask for it in your name. Amen.